Well, if you would take your Bible and open it to 1 Timothy, we have two more installments in the sermon series, teaching series through the book of 1 Timothy, which y'all started long before me, but I'm glad to jump on and to be a part of that teaching. It's really very characteristic of my ministry. I'm not originating anything. I'm just jumping on board and building on what folks have done for a long time before me, and I'm thankful and honored by the privilege of joining that legacy. Let me just tell you, though, that we won't finish the book tonight. We're going to look at verse 17, 18, and 19 tonight, and then Wednesday night during my teaching time in prayer meeting, we will take the final two passage verses, so verses 20 and 21. We'll talk through, teach through on Wednesday night. So, if you have commitments on Wednesday night to other places in the building, honor those commitments. Be where you're supposed to be. If you do not have commitments elsewhere and you don't normally come, stop being lazy and show up to church. All right? I don't know, you know, it's not a matter of salvation. You know, Jesus still loves you if you don't come to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, but it makes it a lot easier for me to teach you if you're here. It just does. So be present. Be present, and we'll pray together, we'll fellowship together, and we'll teach through God's word. So we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Again, we're talking about this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy to prepare him for pastoring the churches in Ephesus. And he wrote the letter to Timothy for the church. All right, to Timothy, but for the church. And in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we read these words. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful and we are thankful that you would give us the privilege to be here in your house to study your word. Lord, there are many in this room who are able, they're afforded the opportunity to come to church week in, week out, to sit under the preaching and teaching of your word here at Lone Oak. And there are some, God, that have taken advantage of the opportunity through technology to hear teaching and preaching of your word from other ministers and other churches and other places. But there are also, God, some that are here tonight, either through technology or they're present tonight, that have responsibilities that pull them away from the regular time of receiving instruction through your word. And so, God, I pray for both those who are frequent and those who are unable to attend frequently. God, that we would all together be enriched by your teaching. Lord, that we would be grown in our hearts, but also, Lord, that we would be challenged in our faith practice as your word is instructing Timothy to instruct the Christians in the church in Ephesus. God, may your word tonight instruct us here in Paducah, Kentucky, to be faithful in the matters that are important to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's talking about instructions for rich people. Instructions for rich people. And these are, this is in chapter 6, this is the second paragraph in which Paul talks about wealth and riches. In verses 6 and 10, he writes a paragraph to those who are not rich but want to be rich. And he talks to them and he's like, let me give you some ideas, some thoughts, some instructions, some warnings, some cautions before you drive yourself berserk trying to get rich. Okay, so he doesn't use the word berserk. I inserted that. But now, in verses 17 through 19, he's talking to people who actually are rich. He's talking to people who actually are rich, not just those that want to get rich. Now, we understand that poverty and rich, or not poverty and rich, but the poor and the rich, it's all relative. It's relative to where you are and who you're around. In most cases, if you're poor, there's someone pretty close to you that's poorer than you are. And we can always one-up each other on how poor we used to be. Some of y'all used to be real, real poor. Some of you still are real, real poor. And it's not to make light of that, but it's just a relative term. But rich as well. There's always somebody richer than you are. I can remember the first time, even though it was a ministry, I can remember the first time that I had a full-time ministry position and I thought that I was rich, rich, rich. I mean, I realized that I was still living below the poverty line with that first job, but I thought I was rich because we could go out to eat like once a week. And then I started talking to some of my preacher friends about what they were making, and it turns out I wasn't as rich as I thought I was. You know, there's always someone that's richer than you. There's always someone that has more stuff or more ability or more finances than we do. And if you think you're the richest person in the room, we'll find a different room and you'll find out you're not the richest person anymore. It's a relative term, but what Paul's talking about is he's talking about Christians who are rich in general, who have the ability, who have the means. If you're in this room, and I understand that this is a risk, but if you're in this room, if you have the leisure to get in your vehicle and drive to a place of worship on a Sunday night, sit in a comfortable room and listen to preaching in relatively clean clothes, I say that because I fellowshipped with some of y'all before the service, you probably would be considered the rich. I mean, let's just be honest. We are rich people. We've talked about it before. We have the ability to go eat good, decent meals that are nutritious or not nutritious by choice. We eat leftovers because we choose to, not because we have to most of the time. Like, we are these people. And so Paul talks to Timothy about instructions that he should give to the rich people in the church in Ephesus. And there's really a twofold instruction. We have a set of negative instructions, which we're going to talk about first. And then we have a set of positive instructions. So if you're a note taker, the first point is going to be the positive or the negative instructions. The negative instructions that Paul gives can again be broken down into two parts. The first part of the negative instructions, or the do not be these, or do not do these things, is arrogance. And the second part that we'll talk about is false security. Don't be arrogant and don't have a false security. Now let's look and understand exactly what Paul writes in verse 17. Do you have your copy of God's word? He says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So first, the first negative instruction is don't be haughty. Some of your translations say don't be arrogant. Don't allow your riches to position you or to lead you to have a mindset where you look down upon other people who don't have as much as you. Don't allow the riches to infiltrate your mind and to give you a false sense of self-importance, thinking that you, because you have a better house or nicer furniture or nicer car or cars or any other possession, don't allow your riches or your possessions to allow you to think less of other people. Now, let's deal with another matter here. There's nothing in Paul's teaching to the rich that calls for them to divest their wealth and become poor. All right, so Paul's saying don't be arrogant about the wealth you have, but at the same time, he's not saying give up all of your wealth so that you're not tempted with being arrogant. All right, that's not the teaching either. The teaching is don't allow your wealth to negatively impact your relations with or your relating to other people. But have a humble sense of gratitude that everything that you have is because God has given it to you graciously to use as a good gift in serving others and have an appreciation of the creation that he's given you. That's in the last part of verse 17. So number one, the negative command first, or the negative instruction is, tell them not to be haughty. Tell them not to be arrogant. The second idea here is that we should not be arrogant, but we also should not have a false sense of security. This is a second danger to which the rich are exposed, and that is to false security. He says, charge them, instruct them, tell them, make sure they know not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Riches are something that we can get a false sense of security from. We think if we have money in the bank that we can be more relaxed and we can hold off. But Jesus taught us, and he has already said, that we shouldn't place our faith, our trust, and our hope in riches, because we know that treasures stored up on earth have a tendency to rot or to wither or to have moths come and eat them away. Specifically, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Another biblical passage that talks about setting our hopes or trust on money comes from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. In Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, the proverbist writes this, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven." So Jesus says, hey, don't put your hope in money because money is a treasure here on earth, and there are elements that will take away your treasures. And if you don't think the elements can take away your treasures, there's someone with evil intent that will come in and rob you. And then the proverbist tells us in the Old Testament that if you put your hopes in money and think that you can just acquire enough wealth to make yourself secure, the moment you think you've acquired enough wealth, you'll always need a little bit more wealth. And most of us would understand what that means. You never have enough to truly be satisfied if you're looking to get your satisfaction in wealth or possessions. There is always a little bit more. There is always something else. And so Paul instructs Timothy to charge the rich Christians to not put their security, their hope in money, or in wealth, or in possessions. And one of the reasons, again, not to have security there, that he pulls out in verse 17, is because our hope should not be placed on riches, rather that our hope should be placed on God. Look again at verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." So in other words, don't have your hope in the provision, have your hope in the provider. Don't place your hope and trust in the gift, but put your hope and trust in the giver. The proper relationship is to have our security and our hope in God, not in the things that God allows us to have. A proper order and a proper perspective is necessary. Now, we see these two dangers, the danger of having a false pride and the danger of also having false security. And Paul, again, he's talking about instructions to the church and really making sure that the church has health and wellness and a future that is rightly ordered within proper organizational etiquette, but also community basis. And this statement to the rich, it deals with the order of the church. And we'll talk about the positive commands in just a moment. But we should also understand that Paul's instructions to the church in Ephesus, particularly the rich Christians, it deals with the two priority relationships that we have within our faith. That is the relationship we have to God and the relationship we have to others. Now look in Matthew chapter 22. Let me show you this. It's an implicit statement, not an explicit statement, but it's nonetheless important. In Matthew chapter 22, it's okay to turn your Bibles on Sunday nights. In Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22, there's a passage of Scripture where a lawyer, I've taught about this, I'm sure others have as well, but there's a passage of Scripture where this lawyer asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is in all of the law. Have y'all heard this passage before? Cool, I have too. So this lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, you know, he does what Jesus always does. He doesn't just give him one, he gives him two. You know, he gives him a little extra. He says, the greatest commandment is to do what? Do you have your Bibles open? It's right there. It's open book test. To love the Lord your God with all your, and with all your, and with all your. All right, and then he says the second is like it, and that is to love your, as your. Okay, so the two greatest commandments are vertical relationship and horizontal relationship. Now, riches have the potential to rob us of both the vertical and the horizontal. If we go back to the two negative commands, he says, number one, charge the rich Christians not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, because when you're haughty and arrogant, it devolves or it ruins the relationship you have with other people because you're looking down on them rather than looking at them. And wealth has become a mechanism by which the enemy has used to deteriorate the community standing within the local church. Because now we don't see money as a tool to bless others and to meet the common goal, but we see it as an object to compare ourselves and to find our value in comparison to other people. And so Paul's like, don't let them do this. But the second negative commandment applies to the vertical relationship. The first is towards the horizontal relationships with other people. But the second negative command that Paul gives to Timothy to give to the church deals with the vertical relationship. He says, don't put your hope in the insecurities of treasures on earth, but put them on to God. Don't allow your money to take the place of God in your life. Don't think that your security rests in what you have in a bank account or what you have in your garage or what you've accumulated within your home, but allow the security and the hope that you have be in the one who provided all of these things for us. This is where our hope should rest. This is where our security should rest. We shouldn't be so foolish to think that we have everything that we need if we can hold it in our hands. We should be wise enough, discerning enough, and humble enough to understand that we have everything that we need if we have the one who can provide everything that we need. And so the negative commands is don't be haughty, don't be arrogant. It's a horizontal relationship, but also don't be given to false security. Now he moves also to positive commands. You can turn back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Y'all don't know this about me, but I love hearing pages move, all right? And so unless I see your face glowing blue, which is indicative of a screen, I'm going to expect to hear your Bibles move. So turn the pages. And here's a smart aleck over here ruffling his pages really fast. Kevin, I see you. It really is a good sign of a healthy church to hear the pages turn. The positive instructions, we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. The positive instructions, Paul tells Timothy to tell the people, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, in the second part of his teaching, there are also two parts in the message. The first part of positive instruction is towards responsibility or duty. Responsibility or duty. The rich have a responsibility to do good works, to use their wealth to do good works. Specifically, he writes, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. So if we're going to be rich in anything, let it be in good works. Let it be with us serving our community and serving our church towards the cause of Christ that we have been entrusted. And we do so by being generous and being ready to share. This is an indication of a healthy disciple within a healthy congregation. In Acts, in the book of Acts, when the New Testament church is birthing and budding and exploding with growth, we see that people were bringing together their resources and meeting needs as there might be any need. And this is, in effect, a characteristic of a healthy church, that people were using their wealth, their riches, to meet needs and to do good works. And they're not just meeting needs at a minimal level, they're meeting needs with a generous level. I love seeing churches that meet needs, but I really love seeing churches that meet needs generously. When they are willing to not just give away the things that they don't want, but they're willing to give away the things that they would want for themselves. Here's a philosophy that I have just to illustrate the point. And this doesn't have to be anything that you guys adopt. I'm just telling you that it's something that I've adopted and the Lord has convicted me of. The Bibles. So I've always wanted to make sure that anyone who wants a Bible can have a Bible of their own. When I did youth ministry, we worked in a rather impoverished community in Pearl, Mississippi. A lot of the kids that were there, they truly, genuinely came from impoverished families. So much so that if they came from a Christian family, there were some instances where their parents couldn't just go buy them a Bible for their own. So we had kids in our youth group who had family Bibles. And I never knew this question was important to ask until the Lord gave me that experience. But we used to ask kids, do you have a Bible? And they would all say, yeah, we have a Bible. But then we had to change that question to, do you have your own Bible? Do you have a copy of God's word that is just yours, that you can keep with you, that you can read through, that you can take notes in, that you can put in your backpack and take to school? And we found that there were some kids who didn't have their own Bible. And so we made a point that we would give a Bible to anyone who wanted a Bible. And in our little church there, we had a couple of very generous people who had extra means that told me, Scott, if you come across anyone that needs a Bible, you buy it and I will pay for it. And so we would buy Bibles, and then I came across, and this is the point I'm getting to. We came to a point where we started buying Bibles, but they weren't good Bibles. They were Bibles that were sufficient for reading, but they weren't the types of Bibles that most of us would be willing to carry around. You know what I mean? Like, we have some nice Bibles in this room, like Bibles that you can use and use and use, and they're not just going to fall apart. And so I felt the Lord leading me to only give away the type of Bible that I'm willing to carry myself. Because it's one thing just to give, it's another thing to give generously. See, we love to give, and we should give, but generosity costs us something. You know, God, He could have met our need as He had always met our need for redemption by just giving us another lamb, but He gave us generously something that cost Him something, which was Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, He gave something that met the need, that satisfied the demand. But generosity was not defined by Jesus simply meeting our need. Generosity was defined by something that cost Him everything to give us. And the same is true with the wealthy and how we give. We should give in a way that cost us something. We should do good works. We should do good works and be generous, ready to give and ready to share whenever a time should come. But here's a second part of the positive instruction. The first part is the responsibility or duty that we have to meet others' needs. But the second part is developing a sense of eternity. It's flipping the script on what the negative command is. No longer do we put our security in earthly possessions, but now we flip the script and we have a heavenly mind and we understand that we're not here to store up treasures for ourselves on earth, but we're here to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. In verse 19, he tells us again, be generous and ready to share. Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, we've dealt with the negative commands, we've dealt with one of the positive commands, but now we need to have a mindset, a framework that pushes us towards thinking about everything within the scope of eternity rather than just purely within the scope of the temporal. And this is so difficult to do. This is remarkably challenging. I don't know that anyone completely conquers it, but I do know if Paul is teaching Timothy to teach it to the church, that it's something that we should be practicing, and that is to stop thinking about only our earthly treasures and begin thinking about the heavenly treasures that we're laying up for ourselves in advance. In other words, stop making money the priority and make heaven the perspective. That we want to think about what it is that we can do here on earth to provide reward for ourselves in heaven. Not to earn our salvation, of course, but because we should be storing up for ourselves treasures that are in heaven. And thinking about how what we do here will be rewarded for there. Again, in verse 19, he says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's so sad to see when people put their trust in money only to see that money fails them. I mean, it's tragic. It's tragic to see miserable rich people. And unfortunately, it's not uncommon. It's a problem. Around the world, people look at the United States and they say, look at all of those rich people. And here in the United States, we look around and say, look at all these miserable people. And the reason that there's misery rather than rejoicing in wealth is because wealth has been misaligned, it's been misplaced, it's been mistrusted. Instead of being put at the altar with something that we give up and we use to serve, we've placed it on a throne as a God that we worship. But the way that we find true life in using our riches for the kingdom of God is to allow God to be on his throne and to allow our riches to be at the altar where we say, God, our yes is on the table. We will use it however you call us to, because what we're focused on is not accumulating things that are called life here on earth, but what we're focused on is accumulating and pouring into investments which are eternal life here and in the future. And it's having a broadened, expanded, and eternal perspective. And so the command to the rich is conditioned on both the positive and the negative instruction. And Paul shares with Timothy to share with the church, particularly with the rich, some things that are of critical importance to make sure that there's a right function and order within the church and a healthy prospect for those that are fortunate enough to call themselves rich Christians. I want to move into a time of invitation. And there is an invitation, don't you worry. And the invitation, the worship team, you guys can come on up. The invitation is this. What does your testimony tell about you? What does your testimony tell about you? There are some people in this room that have a reputation of being rich. I'm not going to call your name. You're welcome. But there are some people in this room that have a reputation of being rich. Matter of fact, there's not anybody in this room that I can think of that doesn't have that reputation. And so I would ask you to ask yourself, what does your testimony say about you in light of this teaching? Have you allowed your position or your possessions to put you in a place where you look down on others, or you've placed your faith and security in what you have rather than who's given it to you? And secondly, I would ask you, does your testimony, does it suggest the positive that you are willing and ready to be generous, not just meeting needs, but to generously meet needs even if it costs you something? Now, once we get to the questions, the answering is between you and God. And so I want to invite you to respond in this way. Number one, if you have not allowed money to have a right place in your life according to God's word, I want to invite you to repent of that sinfulness and to ask the Lord to forgive you for allowing money to rule your life or possessions or wealth to rule your life. Secondly, I want to ask you to consider, is the reason that money has taken a priority place in my life because I've allowed things to get out of order, or is it because I've never truly allowed Jesus to be the Lord of my life? And if it's the second option, could I invite you today to surrender your life to Jesus and to become a Christian once and for all? And it may be, it really might be, that the reason that money has always ruled you is because you've never truly allowed Jesus to come into your heart and to take control. And so if that's you, let tonight be the night that you say, I'm going to be set free from the bondage that is brought about through possessions and money, and I'm going to allow Jesus to take my heart and to save me. And if that's you, feel free to come up during the invitation and take me by the hand and say, I need to be saved, and we will celebrate together. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we should begin by thanking you that you've given us. God, you've given us so much. I mean, really, Father, we are remarkably, extraordinarily blessed. And there are folks in this room, God, that don't that don't know what it's like not to have much. And there are some folks in this room, Lord, that know what it's like to not have anything, that truly grew up within poverty. And so, Father, can we just begin by saying thank you for being so generous to us. And now we also pray, God, that you would help us to think about riches in the right way and to use those, God, to use those to bless others and to reflect the generosity that you gave us through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the church tonight as we consider in response to this message what you are doing in our hearts. And Lord, if there be one or more that have never trusted you for salvation, and they've allowed other things to be the ruler of their life because they've never received forgiveness through faith in Christ and allowed you to take the throne of their heart, God, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would trust you for salvation and they would receive forgiveness of their sins for the very first time. And so hear our prayer and guide us towards repentance in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The invitation's open.